I don't think I've ever had a one-word message title in all these years, and we have one this morning. It's grace. See, the distinctive of the church that separates it from all other institutions and all other human and even divine plans is this distinction of grace. And what I am very humbled by, I'm very convicted by, and I hope that we will be challenged and encouraged by this morning, is that it's going to be made known to us, or reminded for some of us, maybe for a few of us, the first time to hear this message of grace. It's going to be wrapped up in a personal story, a testimony of a man named Paul. Now, Paul is the author of this letter. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. The recipient of this letter is a guy named Timothy, a guy who is pastoring in the city of Ephesus, a church. And so it's to the church, but it's to this young man, Timothy. And I'm sure, I'm 99.999% sure that Timothy has heard this story about what we're about to read many times. If I know anything about Paul, and we have it in Scripture, so Scripture's on my side, he loved to tell his story. He loved to give his testimony. He loved to talk about what God had done in his life. And the central theme through that story of his life is grace. The message that Paul proclaims to those who are outside of Christ and those who then come to become a part of God's family, the church, the bride of Christ, the central theme of his message consistently is grace. So if we're going to go any further, and I think this is Paul's thinking, before he goes any more into the nitty-gritty and the specifics of how a church operates as a family, the leadership, the structures, how we care for each other, all these different things that he's going to address on what it looks like for us to be a family, he wants to establish clearly and just without any confusion, he wants to remove all confusion, that we have to wrap our hearts and our minds around grace, what grace is, and what it's meant to do in our life. So we saw the devotions last week of faith, love, and hope. This morning, we see that our greatest distinction as a church is grace. So join with me, if you would. Open your Bible, or join me, if you're already there, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And as you get there, I'm going to ask God to be central to what we do this morning. Will you join me in that prayer? Father, I thank you for the freedom we have to be here. I know that many of our people are traveling, camping, various places. I pray for safety over them. But even beyond that, I pray that you would use their lives, their testimonies of grace, in the places where you have taken them, in the campgrounds and with family and the various places they are. I pray that you would use them, God, to proclaim the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. For those that are sick, and we have a number that are sick, God, I pray your grace in their life. I pray that you would heal them quickly. I pray that you would encourage them, give them comfort. And I pray that as they are resting or whatever, sleeping, whatever it is that they're doing, I pray that your Spirit might just pour over them a clear reminder and assurance of how deep your grace runs for them. And for those of us that are here, God, I pray that your Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts. You know each one of us intimately. You know what we walked in with this morning. You know our past. You know our story, all of our stories. And God, you've chosen to meet with us here this morning. And I pray that your Spirit would speak into our hearts, open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see, and open up our ears so that we can hear. So that as your truth is proclaimed, God, we would be true hearers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 12 through 17. Paul is speaking. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All God's people said? Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Together? Amen. Wow, what a powerful testimony. What a powerful story that Paul displays. And it's all built around the grace of God. And I don't panic. Those of you that are here, this is your church family. You're going to panic a little bit. Look at your notes if you haven't looked. How many points are there? Oh, my goodness. We're going to be here till Tuesday. There's 5 points. I promise you we're not going to be here till Tuesday. These are things that I'm convinced that Paul wants us to understand about grace. In fact, it's critical that we understand these things about grace, because the church, the family of God, is a reflection, it's a conglomerate reflection of what's happening in the lives of individuals. Right? When you're a family, this last week I was gone, Becky and I were gone, we were in Chicago. And we were in Chicago because our son, we have 4 daughters and a son, our son was graduating from college in Chicago. And so the 4 sisters packed up, and the grandkids packed, we packed up the grandkids, and grandpa and grandma, mom and dad, Becky and I, we packed up and we got on a plane and we rode on trains and we rode on buses. And, you know, the whole experience was almost surreal. It was awesome. But here's what I was reminded of. As the individuals within that family go, so goes the family. So in other words, we're walking 10 blocks, we get on a train, we're transferring to another train, downtown Chicago, middle of rush hour, 2 strollers, 4 kids, 5 and under, stuffed animals, blankets. I dropped a stuffed animal down the hole between the train and the station. Fortunately, the kitty hooked on its ear and I was able to stop it. All that's going on, it only takes one of those 9 people to display some characteristic, and it permeates the whole group. So if one of the 2-year-olds is throwing a tantrum or crying or is tired or hungry or has to go to the bathroom, it shapes the whole family. It dictates then the whole family. And the rest of these business people or whatever, they're traveling around, you know, going from state train to train, and they're going to their jobs and all. And here's this little group of 9 people in the midst of the sea of humanity. And what do they see? They see that 1 2-year-old going, ah, you know, and having a problem. And the rest of us frantically trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. I'm 40 feet underground in the middle of Chicago. I don't know where a bathroom's at or a McDonald's for a whatever. The individuals reflect, the family reflects what's happening in the lives of the individuals. So we have to get a hold of this. We have to understand grace in our lives. I need to understand grace. I need to get my heart and mind wrapped around it, and I need to allow it to penetrate me and shape me and mold me and make me what God wants me to be through grace, so that as we do that individually, then collectively as the church, we reflect accurately a picture of grace. And that's what he wants the family to do, is reflect it. What he wanted to happen in Chicago is he wanted the people to see this group of Californians reflect love and care and mercy, right? They were watching how we're interacting with each other and what we're doing and how we're supporting. We had a buddy system. We had all these things that we had to if we were going to survive. And the city of Chicago got to see, good and bad, this little picture of a family, how it operates, how it works, how it takes care of itself, of each other. That's what God intends the family of God to be. And that's what Paul intends in this opening part of his letter. Right away, he says, okay, let me reflect on my story, what God has done in my life. And in doing that, you guys as a church there in Ephesus, you have to understand these things about grace before we go any further. So here they are. First one is this. Grace is found in the person of Christ Jesus. Anybody catch how there's a repeating name, a repeating phrase in this text, and it's Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Now, why does Paul say Christ Jesus? We typically say what? Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just say Jesus. We seldom say Christ. I think for some of us, like, well, I don't even know what that means. You know, it's like, is it like Kurt Pearson? You know, do you say Kurt? Do you say Mr. Pearson? Do you say, well, here's what he's saying. Christ is his title. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. Literally, this word means anointed. He's the one that from before the foundations of the earth were even put in place, before the world was created, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God said, we need to provide a way for mankind to be set free from what it's going to do in the garden. Yes, God knew. You ever have that question? Well, did God know what was going to happen? Yes, he did. Now, we can get stuck there and say, well, then why did he go ahead and make us? Or we can look at the whole picture and say, did God know? Yes, God knew. And did God have a plan? Yes, God had a plan. And was he committed to that plan? Yes, he was committed to that plan. So they said, we have to do something. Here's what's going to take. Jesus, you're going to go. Jesus says, I'll go. You're chosen. You're picked. You're anointed. You're the one. What does he say here? He says, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank Jesus who has given me strength. He has given me strength, and he considered me faithful. He appointed me to the service. Paul is basically saying, here's the first lesson of grace. Everything good in my life, everything that I have, everything that matters is because of Christ Jesus. Now, this takes on even a greater significance when you think about who's talking here. We're talking about a man who had the best education of his day. We're talking about a man who displayed incredible faithfulness and discipline and practice. We're talking about a man who was morally good, as morally good as a human being can get, and keeping rules. We're talking about a man who had everything going for him. He had lots to brag about, humanly speaking. And he says, I'm not going to talk about that. Because you see, those things, they may or may not be part of a person's life, but at the end of the day, guys, those things cloud the issue of grace. He says, none of those things are what have brought about the change in my life and made me the man that I am today. Who made me the man that I am today? Christ Jesus. Who gave me what I needed to live my life? Christ Jesus. Who's given my life direction and purpose? Who's given me a path to follow? Christ Jesus. And it's all grace. It's all grace. Grace is found in the person of Christ Jesus. Now, here's one of the things that we have to take, I think we struggle with, so we need to take away from this. We want to add stuff to that. We want to make grace about Jesus and me. Because honestly, at the end of the day, wouldn't you agree that I'm a little bit better than that person over there? Because I'm in church. And you're going to be hard-pressed to hear me say a bad word. Maybe when I smash my thumb. Nobody's laughing. I got some issues. I got some flaws. I got some things I'm struggling with. But come on, let's be honest. At the end of the day, look at that person. Look at them. Honestly, look. Come on. I'm a little bit better than them. Now, you're not going to say, this is the quietest it'll be all this morning. You're not going to say anything because you know not to touch that if you've been at church at all. But deep in our hearts and in our thinking sometimes, aren't we guilty of that? Paul says you want to get grace, and you got to get grace if you're going to be the family of God. You find it in Christ Jesus. You don't find it in your efforts. You don't find it in your good life. You don't find it in all of the best things you can do. You find grace in the person of Christ Jesus. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank him for what he has done in my life. Grace is found in the person of Christ Jesus. Number two, there's no exceptions to grace. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted those things that he just mentioned. I was doing those things in ignorance, in the ignorance of unbelief. I didn't have the whole story. So Paul, and he'll expound on this, but Paul begins to set himself up here. He says, he'll use the term twice, and he'll use it in other places. I'm the worst of sinners. I really, really was going the wrong direction, doing my own thing. I was sincere, and I was really, I thought I was on the right path. But now, looking back, because of what grace has done in my life, I realize, of everybody on this planet, I think I was the last person who should have been shown grace and mercy. And he gives us some examples. He was a blasphemer, meaning that he took the name of Jesus, and because he believed that Jesus was an imposter, that he was not the Messiah, that he was not Jehovah come in human flesh, he said terrible, terrible things about Jesus. And he was a persecutor. That is, he went after the people that said Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the anointed, the gift of heaven. And he persecuted them. To what extent? He says, I was a violent man. He was there giving approval to the execution of Stephen. Remember when we went through Acts? And he was doing this. Uh-huh. That's good. That young man needs to keep his mouth shut. The best way to shut his mouth is let's just kill him. And then he went from city to city, and he looked for people who claimed to be followers of Jesus, and he threw them in jail. And many of them, some of them, were put to death for their faith. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I went after the church, and to the point even I was a violent, violent man, and I hurt people. Is Paul a recipient of grace? He certainly is. Does Paul deserve grace? Does Paul deserve grace any more, any less than any of us? Good, good. That's grace. We're getting it. There are no exceptions to grace. There's no backstory that eliminates or removes us from the offer of grace. And some of us need to hear that, because some of us are struggling with that, coming to Jesus Christ because, man, my past, my background, my backstory has got a lot of stuff in it that I'm really ashamed of, and I regret. There's even some that have come to faith in Christ in this room and said, Jesus is my Savior. I've put my faith in Him. I've embraced His grace. And yet there's moments in our lives when we're quiet that we're going back and we're struggling with that again. And we're picking back up those chapters, those memories, those past events, and saying, you know, I was really bad. I really hurt people. I really did some destructive, terrible things. And we struggle with grace covering that. And so then we kind of exclude ourselves. He covers, grace covers everything, but I'm not so sure about that. Another display of this is we have people in our lives. The choices of their lives are destructive, hurtful choices. And they're hurting the people around them as well as themselves. And we've tried to tell them the truth. We've tried to encourage them. We've loved them. We've spoken grace into their lives to no avail. And there comes a moment in that journey with them that we sometimes do what? We just kind of give up or cut them off or just walk away. And in our minds, we've just said that person is never going to trust Jesus Christ. And we make an exclusion, an exception to grace. What I think Paul's intent in these words in speaking to Timothy to this church is that there are no exceptions to grace. There's no one outside of God's grace. And Paul says, I'm a living testimony of that. I think I put this little phrase in your notes, sincerity counts for what? Because that's a question that we run into these days sometimes in a pluralistic society where we're exposed to a lot of faith systems. We're exposed to a lot of ideas. And this phrase, well, as long as somebody's sincere, you know, all paths will kind of eventually get to the right place. And as long as they're sincere in their search for God, it doesn't matter how, but eventually they'll get there. This sounds harsh in a pluralistic, tolerant, value-driven society when Jesus says there is one path to being right with God, and it's through the person Jesus Christ. And yet Paul here says, you know, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So what does sincerity get? Here's Paul's testimony. Paul grew up in the Pharisees and in that time, and we see Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, Jesus tells us, had pretty much said, you know what, with a few exceptions, Nicodemus and a few others, had pretty much rejected Jesus and said, no way. He's not who he claims to be, and we reject that. And there's something that happens in a person's heart when that presentation of the truth is there and the person says no, and there's a rejection of it. There's a little bit of that person's heart that hardens up and closes off. Paul, being a part of that group, had not rejected Jesus. He rejected the idea of a man being God. And so he was truly sincere. His heart was passionate about Jehovah being known for who he was, and he was willing to even kill people. And the turning point in his life came on the road to Damascus, where Jesus then shows up and says, okay, Paul, or Saul, here I am. What are you doing? And Saul's heart turns. It clicks. It changes. The mercy of God, the grace of God comes down to Paul and speaks to him and says, Paul, I am who I am. And you got it wrong. And what does Paul do? He turns, right? He turns and his heart is captured by the grace of God. And he now turns and gives his life to follow Jesus. And his testimony is, I was zealous and I was sincere and I was going after what I believed God wanted me to do. And my heart was in the right place, but I was ignorant. I didn't have the truth. I didn't know the whole story. So here's a real important lesson for us when it comes to grace. People need to hear the story. They need to hear the truth. They need to know the gospel, the message of hope, what grace really is. Because let's be real, guys, in a time where we're exposed to so much information, at best, we have mass confusion about who Jesus is, who God is, and how someone comes to a right relationship with him. Would you agree? It's so confusing. What's the light that's going to penetrate through all that? What was the light that opened up Paul's eyes? He went, wow, I get it. It was Jesus. It was him coming in mercy and grace into Paul's life and saying, Saul, it's me, and I am the Messiah. Why are you pushing back against me? And Saul immediately responds, and his heart turns and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he followed him. All the confusion was gone, and there was clarity about the message of the gospel. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it behooves us, it's critical that we understand the message of grace and we're proclaiming it clearly, specifically, into people's lives with love and mercy to cut through that confusion. There's no exception to grace. You know, don't respond outwardly. I challenge you to respond in your heart. You look at the faces that are in your life, the people that you know. You look at your own self in the mirror. And I challenge you to affirm that truth, that there are no exceptions to grace. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And even if you're a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent person that has a lifestyle of hurting other people, Jesus says, I love you. I want to turn you around. I want to change your heart. You don't deserve it. It's not even about that. It's about grace. There's no exceptions. So the warning, what does sincerity count for? I took away here, there's a warning. Be careful to guard your heart. If you're exposed to the truth, you see who Jesus is, don't reject him. The Pharisees represented a group of people that saw Jesus, interacted with him, saw his miracles, heard his words, and they rejected him to where their heart was closed off and it was hard. When you're presented with the truth, and this morning is one of those moments, hopefully it's clear, who Jesus is and why he came to earth, why he needed to die on the cross, why he died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. It's because he loves you and he's offering you his grace. And in that grace, you find mercy and forgiveness and new life because he loves you, period. You can't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You'll never merit it. He just loves you. It's called grace. He gives it to us freely. Don't reject that. Don't turn off to that. Number three, grace overwhelms our past. Just to kind of build on this, grace overwhelms our past. Paul goes on to say this, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If you mark your Bible, this would be a great word to underline, abundantly. This is Niagara Falls. Of course, we're West Coast. Let me think of another one. Yosemite Falls. You ever been to Yosemite Falls? This is Yosemite Falls. This is just, it's pouring and pouring, and nothing can impede its progress. Nothing can stop it. You can't push back. You want to try an experiment? Go home to your house and find the nearest fire hydrant. Hook up a hose to it. Turn it on. Have somebody hold it for you. Stand right in front of it. Have them turn it on and take a drink. And don't move. But don't do that because you'll get hurt. But you will not be able to withstand the force of that water. That's the picture of this word. Paul said it was poured out into my life abundantly. And I use this word on purpose. It overwhelms our past. It washes. It cleans. It overwhelms it. Whatever it is that has captured you in the past, whatever it was that your life was about before coming to Jesus, whatever has captured your life now, and you haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, grace overwhelms that. It blows it away. If you've not tasted of God's grace and mercy, I don't know, and I don't know you, but I'm confident I can say this. You are enslaved and you are captured by your past, your mistakes, your failures, your shortcomings, the choices you've made. I can say that confidently because that's the human condition. That's all of us. And Paul says, my past was such a heavy burden on me. The things that I'd done and the way I treated people, I carried that around. And God's grace was poured onto me like a waterfall, just pouring onto me to where it just overwhelmed it. And it washed it away, and I'm a new man. And God now is using my life as a testimony to bring other people to that same grace. It overwhelms our past. Now, this is not in your notes, but you can write this in there. I thought of this actually this morning. In my own just being quiet with God, I was going over this. Grace overwhelms our past. But you know what else it does? It secures our future. It secures our future. Any promise that God makes to me, any hope that I have of his plans for me in the future are all rooted back into grace, right? Not, you say, well, I'm a Christian now, and I'm coming to church, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm telling people about Jesus. That's got to count for something, right? Well, if you're doing it with the right heart, it's going to count towards obeying Christ and hearing, well done. But it's not going to do anything for your standing with God, because that's all about grace. Your past is not compensated for by doing good things now or being a better person now. It's because the grace of God is just overwhelmed that he's washed it clean and it's gone. It overwhelms our past and it secures our future. Number four, amen. Number four, grace is the ultimate display of love. Grace is the ultimate display of love. Read with me verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying. Paul speaking to Timothy for this local church, for us today, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Build your life on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you want a definition of grace, that's it. That's it. Eternal God leaves his place in heaven. In perfect fellowship and unity and glory with the Father and the Spirit of God, he leaves and he comes into this world. He's born as an infant. He walks among us. He goes to the cross. He gives his life as the Lamb of God. He's buried. He's resurrected 3 days later. And about a month and a half later, he ascends back into heaven. All to save people, to set us free from what we deserve. Now, can I say that? And you know that I love you and I'm in this group with you. Whoever we are this morning, but he came to save us from what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. I deserve death. I deserve to pay the penalty for my life, for my sin. And Jesus comes to the earth to save me, a sinner. That's grace. That's the message of grace. That's the message the church needs to be living, displaying, and speaking into the lives of those that we interact with every day. God's about grace. Jesus, here's a trustworthy saying. You can build your whole life on this. You can shape your whole life on this truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let's make it personal. Paul says, I'm the worst. I'm in that category. I'm one of those sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, Paul, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Wow, you guys, there's the whole plan. There's the whole plan of the church. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. There's grace. And as people are saved and they're brought to Jesus because of his grace by faith, now that life, that person now is to be a display of that grace to other people. Even if you're the worst of sinners. That's even fine. That's better, I started to say. I don't know if it's better, but you're included. Wherever you fit on the sinner spectrum, you're included. And now your life is to be a living display of God's patience, his mercy, his grace, and his love for this world. You know, one of the biggest things that I want us to be refreshed in, and for some of us for the first time to grab a hold of, if we're going to be the family of God, if we're going to be the church, is we have to recapture a love for this world. I really think that we're in defensive mode as the church. I really do. I think we're in the defensive mode. We're defending things. We're trying to hold on to stuff that we're losing. Culturally, things are changing. Governmentally, things are changing. The rules are changing. The playing field is changing. And then we're exposed more than ever before to the atrocities of mankind. That guy that shot and stabbed those people. Some of you don't even know what it is because it happens so much now that it doesn't even register on our radar. Neil and Danielle. I wasn't going to throw you guys under the bus, but I'm going to expose you a little bit. Young family, Neil, Danielle, say hi to Neil and Danielle. In the process of leaving everything behind here and heading over to Madagascar. I've had them in my home. We've sat around a table. I've listened to their hearts. You know why they're going to Madagascar? Because they love the people of Madagascar. Right? I think we've lost our love for the world. We've lost our love, and we've moved into this defensive position. And in doing so, we take ourselves out of the plan. We take ourselves off the playing field, and we put ourselves back on the bench in the football game. Because God says, you know what? I pour grace into your life, and I change you, and I transform you. You're a work of art. Now go display that to people. Really? To those people? Yes. To those, what about? Yes. 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 The answer is always yes. Go to Madagascar, go to Sunrise Mall, go to the next street, go to your cubicle, go wherever. Because grace is the ultimate display of love. See, we know that God is love, right? Maybe we could say that's his core attribute, not diminishing his other attributes, but God is love, and from that love, we see holiness, and we see justice. And we see immutability on omniscience, and those things grow out of it. But primarily what we see in relating to God because of his love, can I just suggest that I believe theologically this is true? It's grace. The primary display of God's love for us is his grace. There's other attributes, but most consistently what we experience interacting with God because he loves us is grace. And praise God for that. If the primary thing we got is judgment, I'm done a long time ago. There is judgment, there is holiness, there are these attributes, but consistently when I come before the throne of grace, that's what I experience. I find grace to help me in my time of need. His mercies are new every morning. You see, grace is this ultimate display of God's love, and God wants the world to know it, and he wants the world to see it and hear it and experience it through those who have tasted it. And experienced it. Paul says, that's my life. May God stir in us a love for the world that he's placed us in. Yes, the world he's placed us in. 2014, Northern California. All that's going on in our world. This is where he's placed us. He placed Paul in the first century in the Roman Empire. He placed those of us this morning that are followers of Jesus. He put us in Northern California and soon in Madagascar. In this world, in this culture, in that culture, and all the garbage that comes with it. Because he wants grace to be displayed. There's some verses there. We don't have time. I'm not going to read these. I put them in your notes because I had a feeling I wouldn't have the time. Don't skip over these verses in your time with God this week. Because Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. This is something you can build your life. All those verses talk about, they just are reminders of how trustworthy God is. And who he is. Grace is the ultimate display of love. That's Paul's message here. And the last thought is this. Grace requires a response. It requires a response. This is when you're reading through this and Paul's telling this story. He's telling, giving his testimony. And then he comes to verse 17. He says, now. It's like a pause. This moment in the narrative, we need to stop. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is reiterating again his response to grace. Grace demands a response. In fact, grace will get a response this morning from each and every one of us, including me. You realize that? Every one of us is going to respond to grace this morning. We'll respond differently, but every one of us is going to respond to grace. Some are going to be, God, thank you for reminding me how deep your love for me is, and oh, I needed to hear that. Others are going to respond and say, well, you know, it sounds good on paper. I'm just not convinced. You don't know my background. There might be others who say, no, not buying it. Not buying it. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep searching. There can be a spectrum of responses. We'll all respond to grace this morning. Paul's point is it demands a response. His example is this. It's you, God. It's you. You're the source of it. You're the one that's poured it into my life. You're the one that has transformed me through it. I can't earn it. I never could. I tried that system. It didn't work. It's all about you, and it's all about what you've given me, and it's about me now living my life to be a display of this grace to all I come into contact with, no matter what the cost is, even if it costs me my life. Listen to what he writes, and we'll close with this thought. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is in fact the gift of God. Not by works, that's not how you receive his grace, so that no one can boast. We're pretty familiar with those verses, those words. Here's the next words out of his mouth. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The response to grace is this. Grace, take over my life so that now my life is lived as a public display to others of God's grace. That's my new role. That's my job description. That's my title. That's my primary function in this life. Is I want this sinner, this sinful man who was transformed by God's grace, to be a public display of just how eternal, immortal, invisible, how amazing God really is. He's the King eternal. Literally, he's the King of the ages. He always has been. He always will be. And I want my life to display that. That's the response to grace. I'm his workmanship, believe it or not. Take it all in. I'm his workmanship. Not that, well, this maybe, but we'll take that up with him later. But this life, how I live, is his workmanship so that people might see the glory of God in me. So church, that's what it means to be the family. Before we go into all these other stuff of how we're going to interact with each other and these specifics, we've got to grab a hold of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Can you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for your grace this morning in my life. I thank you for your grace for me this week. When I went to bed last night, when I got up this morning, gathering here with my brothers and sisters and this family, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your grace that is new every morning, your love, your commitment, your devotion to us. Because of your love being displayed in our lives through your grace to us, it's new and it's abundant and it's refreshing every day, every morning. God, my prayer is that my words, my life, my relationships, that my life would be a display of that grace, that people would look at me and interact with me and see God's grace at work, and they would be drawn to that so that others might know you. Father, that is my prayer for each of us here this morning that is your son's disciple, your child. And for those that are here this morning, God, and you know each heart, those that are struggling with grace, struggling with the concept of grace, struggling with coming to you in faith and trusting you, God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to that heart, that they would know that you love them and that your grace is for them. God, you're so faithful. You're so good. I thank you for the privilege of gathering and singing and just being together. Our children are being cared for and taught about who Jesus is. And we can just be here together, God, to honor you and to know each other. And I pray that we would not take that for granted. In this moment, God, you know that our plan is to collect our offerings that we bring to you. And we give to you financially because you've told us to. You've instructed us to give. You've instructed us as your children to give to you first so that we might honor you with our money and with our resources. And God, I pray that we would give this morning from hearts that are cheerful, full of joy and gratitude. You don't need our money, God. We know that. You ask to be Lord of our money and of our time and of our lives. And so I pray that we give our gifts and offerings this morning. It would reflect a heart that is in tune with you. Because Jesus, we love you. And we just want to worship you this morning and praise you for your grace in our lives. And all God's people said, amen.